The reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 16. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, but if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Frankie, thank you very much. Please do keep that in front of you. We're going to be thinking about those verses together. It's great to see you all here this morning. If we haven't met before, my name's Andy. I'm minister at Arborfield Church, and it's my privilege to be looking at this part of the Bible with you this morning. Let's bow our heads and pray as we begin. Father, as we've just been reading from your word, your wisdom is spiritually taught, spiritually discerned. So we ask for our time together now that your Spirit would be working each one of us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was growing up, I could never understand why people couldn't work out that Clark Kent and Superman were the same person. How could it be that removing your glasses and wearing your underpants on the outside of your trousers could fool so many people? I guarantee if you go home this afternoon and put your underpants on the outside of your trousers, you won't fool anybody. They'll know exactly who you are. They might be a bit concerned, but they'll still recognize who you are. But when I was younger, it really baffled me. To be honest, I've been watching Superman and Lois. I don't know if you've been watching that. Anyway, it still baffles me. I don't know how he gets away with it. But I also remember a few years ago, a not dissimilar feeling, but I hadn't been watching Superman. I'd been chatting to someone about Jesus, someone who was not yet a Christian. And I came away from the conversation feeling baffled. How could he not see it? How could he not get who Jesus is? After all, we'd spent quite a long time looking at what Jesus did and said, thinking about why Jesus died and rose again. Now, it wasn't perfect what I said by any stretch, but I think I got the basics in there. I wonder if you've ever had the same experience. A relative asks you, so what exactly is it you believe as a Christian? Or a work colleague, why is Jesus such good news? Such a great question. You finish speaking thinking, well, you've done sort of all right. You may even remember some of the Passion for Life stuff we were looking at last term. But whatever response you get, it wasn't what you'd hoped for. Or maybe you invited someone to a recent church event, maybe Roots of Jazz the other day, or the Jeremy Marshall event a month back, where he spoke about the hope he has in the midst of his suffering. And you were perhaps sat there listening to Jeremy, thinking, well, this is so clear. But then as you made your way home, there was that question. What was that all about then? Well, it can be baffling, can't it? But I want to suggest to you that when I respond like that, I've got a case of spiritual amnesia. Spiritual with a capital S, that is. What I mean is I'm forgetting the work and role of God's Holy Spirit. It's actually easy enough to spot in yourself. You just think about how you pray. Ask yourself, am I asking for God to be at work here by his Holy Spirit or not? The great thing about our passage for this morning is it helps remind us why some people do not understand the good news about Jesus. It helps remind us why the Christian believer cannot make anybody understand the good news about Jesus. But it also reminds us how God can, and wonderfully he still does. So if you're here this morning and you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, can I encourage you to keep listening? Because if you want to understand what God has done for you, the wonderful things God has done for you, the answer's in these verses. Two headings for us this morning. The first one is this. Recognize our inability to understand God's rescue plan on our own. Notice our inability to understand God's rescue plan on our own. That's what the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the church family in Corinth, that's what he's talking about in verses 6 to 9. He's contrasting, on the one hand, the limited wisdom of humankind with the infinite wisdom of God. So think about an ant crawling on your foot. There's no way that little creature can begin to grasp the nature and the being of the person on whom it's walking. Oh, what he's saying is here, look, if you're a human, there's no way on your own you can grasp who God is. See, what Paul teaches is that no woman or man can discern the wisdom of God. Now, in those early verses, he talks about the rulers of this age. He's referring to the leaders of the culture, the opinion shapers, the great teachers and politicians, the social influencers, we might say today. The very people that it seems the church family in Corinth were so taken with, so tempted to listen to. Now, in chapter 1, he calls them wise, scholars, philosophers, thank you, influential people of noble birth. Now, it's true that the world, in its wisdom, has done lots of incredible things. Split the atom, put a man on the moon. I don't know if you saw the pictures on the BBC website earlier this week, on Thursday, that black hole that's been photographed in our own Milky Way. I'm told it's 40 million miles wide. But it's also 26,000 light years away. I don't even know what any of that means. But it means that it takes some pretty clever people, some pretty wise people in our world, to work out how to take a picture of it. It's not the sort of thing you can do on your phone, is it? And you'll be able to think of lots of other examples where there have been very wise, clever things done by people in our world. It's also true that in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul tells us, look, we can know some things about God just by looking at his creation, know about his eternal power, his divine nature. So that galaxy that black hole sits in, well, God in his divine power made all of that. So we can see something of God's power in creation. But what we need to grasp here is that what Paul is teaching is how the wisdom of the age, the wisdom of his day, cannot understand God's wisdom as seen in the cross of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, cannot see, hear, or conceive of God's loving plan of salvation in Jesus Christ. Can't do it. But Paul also points out that human wisdom is not only limited in understanding, but also in time. See, in contrast to God's eternal wisdom, the wise of the day, verse 6, well, they will come to nothing. Experts will come and go. Empires will rise and they will fall. So there'll be wise people in our day here one minute, and then they'll be gone the next. Now, all of that is well worth us remembering, because the clever people of any age can sound so impressive, can't they? The arguments that people come up with to dispute the truth about God as revealed in the Bible, to dispute what Jesus was doing on the cross that day, they can sometimes cause us to wobble. We can listen and be thinking to ourselves, I'm not sure I should admit it, but they do seem to be making quite a lot of sense. But whether it comes from outside the church or from within the church, human wisdom, it can sound so appealing, so attractive. People can sound so wise. But Paul wants us to remember that their wisdom is limited in scope and in time. Which means however clever people are today, no matter how many letters they have after their name, or how many followers they have, or how many subscribers they have to their YouTube channel, on their own, they are unable to discern the wisdom of God. Left on our own, we are unable to understand the wisdom of the cross. I think that means that the Christian shouldn't be surprised when wise people of our age fail to grasp the truth about Jesus. It should sadden us, of course it should, but it shouldn't surprise us. We shouldn't be surprised. Nor should we be scared when the wise people of our age make us feel foolish for believing the truth about Jesus. You don't believe that, do you? The result can be that we sort of cower in the corner and we lose our boldness in speaking the truth. We shouldn't be surprised, we shouldn't be scared, and nor should we be sucked into thinking that they are actually right and we're the ones who got it wrong. Because if we think that, then we'll stop listening to God's wisdom in the Bible and listen only to the wisdom of our day. I wonder where you feel this pressure most. Large family gathering, school or college, team bus, staff room, office, park, or pub. Well, whenever we do, whenever we're feeling foolish for loving the Lord Jesus, we need to remember that actually what Paul says is the Christian who is truly wise. Because we don't see Jesus on the cross as foolish, but wonderful, brilliant, glorious. The proof that God so loved the world, he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life. That's the truth about the cross. And it's wonderful to know this and to be able to join together like a day like today and sing about this truth. But at no point in singing and celebrating the Lord Jesus and his death for us should we begin to think that we're the clever ones. You may be very clever, but it's not that. It's because, as Paul tells us in verse 10, the truth of the gospel has been revealed by the Holy Spirit. So the wisdom of this age, says Paul, well, that will come to nothing. And on our own, it is impossible to understand God's wisdom in sending Jesus to die in our place. On our own, it is impossible to understand the free forgiveness that is available through trusting in Jesus. But it doesn't mean it's impossible to understand these things. Nor is it a waste of time explaining the gospel to those who are not yet Christians. It is if we depend on our own rhetoric, but not if we depend on God's revelation. It is if we depend on ourselves, but not if we depend on God's Holy Spirit. That brings us to our second heading. Praise God for his generosity in revealing his rescue plan by his Holy Spirit. Let's praise God for his generosity in revealing his rescue plan by his Holy Spirit. That's what verse 10 says, isn't it? God has revealed this to us by his Spirit, which is a truly brilliant wonderful thing. I remember being at secondary school, and it was one of those days where I was facing down a tricky maths equation. The sort of thing that I looked at the numbers and letters on the page and thought, well, I can look at that all day and I will never get it. But then my teacher, Mr. Mason, he would come along and he'd show me some working on the page, make me feel slightly stupid, but then I would get it. He would have revealed it to me. And that happened quite a lot in my maths lessons. But Mr. Mason, thankfully, he was a great maths teacher. He was also a rather marvellous squash player. But he couldn't, even he, couldn't reveal the wisdom of God to me. See, Paul is saying that you can look at the cross all day and not get it. Again and again, we will think it's foolishness. But that all changes when the Holy Spirit works in each one of us. When he reveals the truth of the cross, the wonder of the gospel. And we get, and when we do get it, we say, wow, God really does love me a lot, a lot, a lot. That he would go to those lengths for me. Now, the Holy Spirit can only do that because, verse 10, do you see, he's pictured like a deep sea diver. He's searching all things, even the deep things of God. And then he searches for them, finds them, and then brings them to the surface. Treasures that we could not ever on ourselves find or discover. That's what the Spirit does. In other words, without the Holy Spirit's help, gospel truth will always seem alien to us. And that's the logic of Paul's point in verse 11. He says, look, on your own, you'll never get it. This is what Paul argues. You see, right now, as we're sat here this morning, you're unable to tell what I am thinking, what's going on in my mind. I could be thinking about what I'm going to say next or what I'm going to do later. I could be thinking about the football yesterday. I enjoyed that a lot. I could still be thinking about my breakfast. Most likely, I'm probably already thinking about my lunch. But you don't know, do you, unless I reveal it to you, unless I tell you. Also, that's how it works with God. We cannot know what God's thinking We cannot know what God was doing at the cross that day when Jesus was crucified, Golgotha. We can't know unless God tells us. But wonderfully, he does. He does that by his Holy Spirit. So it is the Spirit who enables us to see Jesus for who he really is and what he has done for us through his death and resurrection. And it's for this reason and this reason alone that the Christian can be described as having the mind of Christ in verse 16. Now that's not suggesting that the Christian now knows everything and is never wrong. But the Christian believer is someone who now with the Spirit's help both understands the wisdom of the cross from God's perspective. I get it now. I see how much he loves me. But is also transformed by that new perspective. So the Christian's life, they're now able to shape their life through the gospel, make decisions in light of the gospel they understand. We can look at the world now through gospel glasses, as it were. And so if we're a Christian here today, then our hearts should be filled with thankfulness, shouldn't they, rather than pride? Thankfulness at God's generosity rather than pride in our own intellectual ability. It's not that you or I are more intelligent or better educated. We have the mind of Christ only because of God's generosity. Verse 12 again, what we have received is the Spirit that is from God so that we may understand what God has freely given us. Our gospel understanding, just like the gospel itself, it's all of grace. It's all freely given. So we're to be thankful, not proud. Praise God for his generosity in revealing his rescue plan to us through Jesus by his Holy Spirit. And one of the things that means is that each and every Christian here this morning, you are a living, breathing witness to the generosity of God. That is a wonderful thing, isn't it? That is a beautiful thing. It's what we have in common here this morning. Our partnership in the gospel, our sharing in God's grace together, is the work of God by his Holy Spirit. So I can look around the room, and I might look at someone like David, and think not that he must be very clever to have worked this all out, but that God is very generous. And because God is very generous, David is very blessed. It's actually the same for each one of us, isn't it? If we're a Christian, good to remember that. When we look in the mirror tomorrow morning, remember that God is very generous, and that is very good news, because it means we are very blessed. Paul understands it's such good news, which is why in verse 13 he speaks of how, having had it revealed to him by the Spirit, he doesn't keep it to himself. He shares the good news with others. So Paul's not teaching the wisdom of his day. I mean, by all accounts, the Apostle Paul was a very well-educated man, but that's not what he's teaching. He's teaching the wisdom of God, revealed to him by the Holy Spirit as an apostle, which brilliantly we have written down for us in our Bibles. How God in his wisdom generously saves rebels through the death and resurrection of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reinforces this, just in case we haven't got it yet, in verse 14. Only those who have the Spirit will understand the message of the gospel. So can I say, if you're here this morning, you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian. If you want to grasp the love God has for you, you need to ask him for his help. By his Spirit. Ask God that by his Spirit you might understand his wisdom in sending Jesus to die for you. That God may reveal to you just how much he loves you. See, it's only if the Spirit is at work in us will our minds be illuminated to understand what God says and to accept what God says. Charles Simeon was a preacher in Cambridge at the end of the 18th century, and he likened this to a sundial in the garden. On a cloudy day, you can't see the time, can you? You'll see numbers, but without the sun shining, you can't tell the time on a sundial. He says, well, look, the Holy Spirit is like the sun. Without his help, we'll open our Bibles. They're just words on a page. But with his help, when the Spirit shines, God speaks to us through what he has spoken. It's good for us to remember that, isn't it? Each time we open our Bibles, whether in church together, in growth groups in the week, life groups, home groups, or in our personal quiet times. On whom are we depending as we read and as we listen to God's word? Our bright minds, our sharp ears, or the Holy Spirit of God? He's the one who illumines the page. It's really foundational, isn't it, in our evangelism as well. The truth about the cross, the truth about Jesus is spiritually discerned. So only if the Holy Spirit is at work in the person we speak to about Jesus, only if the Holy Spirit is at work in the person we invite to an event about Jesus, will they ever understand the good news, the wonderful forgiveness that is on offer. So again, ask ourselves, on whom are we depending at those times? Our powers of persuasion, our slick testimony, our clever words, or the Holy Spirit of God? Well, I need to finish, but as I do so, I do hope that you see that on our own, we're unable to understand God's wisdom in sending Jesus to die for us. We will look at it all day and never get it. But when we do, we don't pat ourselves on the back, we praise. We praise God for his generosity in giving us understanding by the power of his Holy Spirit. And that means that when we look at the cross of Jesus, we don't see human tragedy. We don't see a miscarriage of justice. We see God's grace. We don't see a carpenter and a criminal. We see our beloved Saviour.